And if you haven't already, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 1 through 16 is our text for this evening. Proverbs announces God's wisdom for God's kingdom to the next generation. Wisdom for the kingdom to the next generation. I want to jump right in and read the text. I just want to note one thing in advance. Verse 2 and verse 16 of Proverbs 29 speak of this issue of the righteous increasing or the wicked increasing. That's the question of this text. Who is going to increase? Will it be the righteous or will it be the wicked? If you've been here the last few weeks, you may think, well, that's the same theme of Proverbs 28, and that's exactly right. Proverbs 28 and 29, every 14 verses or so, they have a verse about whether the righteous increase or whether the wicked increase. That's the big question of these two chapters. And what's in between the two verses you find are an answer to what it is that will cause the righteous to increase. The last 2 weeks, we've learned that the righteous increase by being bold as a lion. We learned last week that the righteous increase by unhiding their frailties. This evening, we'll learn that the righteous increase as a nation pursues wisdom. A nation pursues wisdom. We'll think more of that as we consider. Let's read Proverbs 29, 1 to 16 first. We'll pray before we read. Father, give us wisdom. Give us insight and understanding into your word as we consider it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 29, verses 1 through 16. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. This is the word of God. And you hear there even at the end that statement about the wicked increasing or the righteous winning. We're going to start with a little bit of Latin. Geneva College, our denominational college, has this as its motto, Pro Christo et Patria. Pro Christo et Patria. What does it mean? I don't think it's really too hard. For Christ and country. For Christ and country. That's a very Reformed Presbyterian kind of motto. For the Lord Jesus Christ and for the reign and the good of our Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest, to shine, to be seen in country. It makes a title of a sermon like tonight appropriate. Sermon title, Where Does a Nation Go From Here? Where does a nation go from here? What nation are we speaking of? Well, Proverbs, written in the context of Old Testament Israel, speaking wisdom to carry a nation to the next generation. Where will the land of Israel advance from Solomon to Hezekiah on down? That's a big Proverbs question. Proverbs 29 is very nation-oriented. It speaks of cities and lands and kings and justice and all of those matters. The question, where will the nation go from here? It speaks of sons and a nation that's passed on to its sons. We hear Proverbs 29 as the church of Jesus Christ. That's who you are this evening. You are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9 describes the church as a holy nation. No other nation can lay claim to that identity as holy in Jesus Christ. So we ought to hear Proverbs 29 and ask, where should the church of Jesus Christ, the nation of God, go from here? But you know, you can describe the church, the nation of God, as a nation among the nations. A nation among the nations, a kingdom among the world's kingdoms, and the Word of God speaks to the nations. So we come to Proverbs 29, all about the nation, Proverbs 29, in November 2020. And it's good timing. Some of you lost sleep some this week, furiously changing the channels, trying to discern the vote down there in Florida or in Arizona or whatever state you were most intrigued to follow. Others of you lost sleep, maybe metaphorically speaking, anxious over certain outcomes. Some of you are elated, at least with some election outcomes. Others of you are disgusted, at least with some of the outcomes. Others of you are disinterested. Why would we talk about the nations? Well, we talk about the nations because of pro Christo et patria. We talk about the nations because Jesus Christ has something to say to the nations. Jesus has something to say to the nations in Proverbs 29. And the question is, what is the way that will cause the righteous to increase? What is the way, verse 2, that will cause the righteous to increase and the people rejoice? Or maybe what's the way that's going to cause the wicked to rule and the people to groan? Now, some of you may be saying, you know, we needed this sermon last Sunday. We need it this Sunday. We need to be looking forward. Proverbs 29 is about the next generation. Where do we go from here? What are we praying toward? What are we working toward? What are we longing for the nation of God, the church of Jesus Christ, to be an influence for among the nations? What's the way of life that will cause the righteous to increase and the wicked to groan? To answer that question, we need to make three decisions. Three decisions. Some headlines this week probably talked about decision 2020. We need to make decisions 29, the Proverbs 29 decisions. Three decisions come to us, come to the people of God, to speak into the nations of this world. Three decisions come out in this text. We'll frame them as questions. Question number one, will we love shame or will we love wisdom? Will we love shame or wisdom? Primarily verse 3. Out of the gate, the question about the future becomes a question about love. What we love, what we desire, shapes our future. Verse 3, he who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. This speaks of a son of a father. There's several verses in this passage about that. Verse 1, verse 15 speak of discipline that parents would bring to a child. Let me just note, we're going to earmark those verses. Later part of Proverbs 29 speaks of some discipline as well. We're going to talk about parenting and disciplining our children and those kind of questions next week. Right now we want to get out, what's the goal or what's the outcome in view of the child who is disciplined? And the goal of the Christian is a child whose loves are in the right place, that loves wisdom and not prostitutes. And actually, the message is that a son's love, a son's desires actually guide a nation's future. You say, well, how come? Well, in Proverbs, the parent-son relationship is in view of the kingdom. A father, a king, passing on the kingdom to his son. The verse is right next to the parenting verses of Proverbs 29, verse 4, verse 14, speak about the king. There are kingly matters in view here. All of us, we're servants of King Jesus. This speaks to us, but there is a particular focus on the question of leadership and ruling. How will the nation be ruled in the next generation? Will the son carry on the father's kingdom in wisdom? You know, that Latin phrase actually illustrates it. Pro Christo et patria. The country is the patria, the fatherland. What's the way the son will follow? And the question is really, will his loves be ordered rightly? St. Augustine talked about ordering loves properly. Will his loves be ordered toward wisdom or sexual sin? Well, some of you might say, come on. The question of love of wisdom versus the love of sinful sexual encounters, does this really guide the future of a nation? Let me illustrate it for you. Israel, the kings, Solomon's mother. There's a mother reference in verse 15. Solomon's mother would have disciplined or discipled him. Who's his mother? Bathsheba. Bathsheba's not a prostitute, but the entire kingdom started going downhill when David engaged in immorality with her. How she would have longed for Solomon to not imitate the pattern of immorality. How she would have longed for Solomon to not lead the kingdom away from purity, but to lead the kingdom toward wisdom. How'd Solomon do? He failed. These, we've said, are the Proverbs copied by Hezekiah. The kingdom is split. Hezekiah didn't even have the full kingdom in Proverbs 25 through 29, partially or very much largely tied to Solomon's love of sexual immorality that overcame his love of wisdom. Solomon ignored his own proverb, and the nation was brought down. You see, leaders set the tone. They guide the future. They orient a nation or a group's loves. They reveal the heart of themselves, and they guide and inform the hearts of others. And the question is, do they love wisdom more, or do they love women off the streets? You see, the point is that for the righteous to advance, verse 2, verse 16, their advancement is never divorced from sexual purity. You can't serve God and money. You can't love wisdom and prostitutes. And there are no agendas worth increasing that sacrifice sexual morality along the way. Where will a nation go from here? What will the righteous church of Jesus Christ, the nation of God, give itself to as its pattern, as its guide, as its agenda? It can never, never be divorced from sexual purity. And this is a strange thing to say, or to have to say, but it can be said that whether we're speaking of a nation, or the institutions that are prominent in our nation, or in our society, that for righteousness to increase, we're going to have to do a better job. We're going to have to do a better job of finding leaders who don't love prostitutes. The evidence is all over the place. So many of the leaders that our nation, that people choose, this is where it gets revealed where their loves are. They choose sexual sin over the way of wisdom. And the righteous agenda cannot turn a blind eye or an indifferent eye, or an ends to a means kind of eye, to sexual sin. And it starts with the kingdom of God here. We said the church is a nation living within a nation. We are to be a countercultural nation living within the nations, an against the grain kind of nation. It ought to be clear that we love wisdom more than sexual sin. I pray that sermons on Proverbs cause you to love wisdom more. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. I pray you love Him and all of His wisdom and all of His beauty. Proverbs actually pictures wisdom as a woman. And it's not an accidental thing. The idea is come to the beauty and wonder of the wisdom of God over and against your longing for base passions. And the temptations are there. And the question is, how will the church be as it relates to sexual sin? This is primary as we think about the question, where will the nation go from here? Sometimes I fear that we can't speak or don't speak into the nations on this point of immorality because the holy nation isn't so holy on this point. How can you rebuke the nation's leaders when the leaders of our own universities or our own institutions aren't going to be called to account on these issues? How can you stand against someone else's immorality when, well, perhaps you yourself addicted to pornography? It comes to the heart. Who are we? Do we truly love the wisdom of God? And, you know, a national election can actually become a summons for you to start fighting for sexual purity. For you to say, you know what? We've got to have a better route than what our nation has. And it starts with me tonight. It starts with turning off the television and going to the wisdom of God. Lady Wisdom is crying out to you. So get your eyes in the book. Get your eyes in the Word. Jesus Christ is calling out to you. Get your heart fixated on Jesus Christ. The nation may depend on it. That's decision point number one. Will we love shame or wisdom? Decision point number two, will we fuel chaos or will we love peace? Will we fuel chaos or will we love peace? This is verses 8 through 11. There are a few verses tonight we won't cover, don't have time for it. I'll leave them for your own private investigation and love of wisdom. Verses 8 through 11 contrast the scoffer and the scoffer, the fool, and the wise one. Verse 8, the scoffer sets a city on fire. The wise calms the wrath down. Verse 9, the wise man, it could really be translated here, the wise man brings up his argument with the fool. The wise reasons things out. The fool loses his temper, rages, laughs. There's no quiet, no shutting him up. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty. Now we've got death and life in view. They're trying to kill the upright, the righteous who we'd long to have increase. Verse 11, the fool once again is losing the temper while the wise man is quiet and fueling and funneling peace. You get the contrast here. The fool is unhinged. The fool rages. Everybody knows about the fool's temper. The fool is irrational. The wise is reasoned. The wise talks out his case with the fool. The wise calms wrath down. The wise turns away wrath and holds his own spirit under control. And in verse 8, really, you see the implications. Verse 9 to 11, more maybe focus on the individual. Verse 8 is, here's what happens in society when the fool leads. Here's what happens when the wise leads. The scoffers, they set the city on fire. Full of anger. They get other people angry too. The wise, they calm wrath and the situations down. Where does a nation go from here? What are we going to be committed to? What type of leaders are we going to be giving ourselves to? What kind of ways of leadership, of kingliness are we going to be embodying? Are we going to be blessed are the peacemakers? Or are we going to try to have a vision that says, well, I wonder if the answer is blessed are the scoffers who set a city aflame? Bruce Waltke is really helpful on this point. He says, you know, mockers, they bring a community's resentment to a boiling point. The mockers, they laugh at the moral order. They distort the truth. And they arouse people's baser passions through heated rhetoric. That's what mockers do. They laugh at the moral order. They distort the truth. They arouse their own passions and others' passions through rhetoric that's losing control. We just got to be honest. If we look at our society, it's been a year where there's been a lot of flame. It's been a time of our country for years upon years upon years where there's been a lot of flame, it seems. A lot of wrath that's being poured out, and it's not just one side or one group that moves in this direction. And you got to wonder if maybe the assessment is that we have a lot of scoffers and maybe not a lot of wisdom in the public sphere. What kind of ways are we going to be giving ourselves to in the months and the years to come? Waltke, he gives a contrast. He says, the mockers do this. They arouse the passions. They distort the truth. Here's what he says the wise do. He says, the wise turn back anger by addressing the issues of the human heart. He says, the wise call on the community to repent of wrongdoing. Do we see anyone doing that among our leaders? True repentance before God. The wise call a society to confront its difficulties while trusting the sovereignty and goodness of God. The wise seek the well-being of others. This calms the city down. They seek not their own glory. The wise speak with truth and with grace. They don't give full vent to their spirits. The wise act kindly and charitably toward each other. That's wisdom. That's the model for the countercultural kingdom of God in this world. We speak to the hearts. We call for repentance. We trust God's goodness, and we don't lose it. But we're the wise who are measured and controlled because we know our God. And really, that's just describing Jesus, right? Think about his own mode of operation in the world. People got angry at Jesus all the time, and it got so bad they killed him. It's not like wisdom prevents any kind of unrest altogether. But how did Jesus respond? He faced the scribes. He faced the Pharisees. He faced demons. Talk about scoffers and fools. Demons throwing themselves at him. And he always had the voice of peace. He always had the voice of wisdom. The peaceable kingdom of God being established. Yes, sometimes by rebuke. Yes, sometimes by the justice of God coming, but the peace of God coming through the voice of Jesus Christ. The countercultural kingdom pursues peace over chaos. So ask yourself, are you a faithful citizen of the countercultural kingdom, the countercultural nation in that way? Your own personal rhetoric, your reaction to the news, maybe toward others, maybe just screaming and yelling in the shower. What does it reveal? Are you a scoffer? Or are you the wise? How about in your relationships with others? How about your relationships with others in this season, where so much of the city of flame is around us? How do you interact online? Do people read your words online and see that they're finding the verse 9, the verse 11, wise man or the fool? Who have you spoken with that disagrees with you on important matters? And who have you been able to come to and been the wise man that has a contention with the fool but actually talks it out? You're talking it out with someone, maybe not assuming they are a fool, but talking it out. You're turning away wrath. In the way you speak. Will we fuel chaos or will we promote peace? And then we've got a third decision, a third and final decision. Will we admire money or will we love justice? Will we admire money or will we love justice? Our primary verses here are verses 4 and 14. We'll see a few others. I know I've gone a bit out of order here. Proverbs does that to you sometimes. Getting at the key themes of the text. Verse 4 and 14, they're parallel verses. Some structure here. Verse 2 and 16 speak about the righteous increasing or the wicked increasing. Verse 3 and 15 speak of sons and discipline and how they live going forward. And then verse 4 and 14, we're now two verses away from 2 and 16, speak of justice. There's a parallel here. Justice and money. Verse 4, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Both of these deal with justice in view of money. Verse 4, the money is exacting gifts, bribes, that sort of thing. Verse 14, the money is dealing with those who don't have much money. Money becomes the revealer of how or in what way justice is pursued. If I was running a marathon, I might say, I want to get to the finish line, and the key will be whether I stay hydrated. Hydration is the key that reveals whether I can make it. Or maybe you're driving your car to California and you say, the key as to whether we make it will be whether we can get through the mountains. The goal is California. The mountains are the question. Can you get through it? In the realm of justice here, the goal is justice. The revealer is, how do you use money? How do you respond to money? Do you exact gifts? Does our land exact gifts? Corruption. Go online and just start looking for examples of corruption in political history. You could write a book on that. I'm sure the book has been written on that. We don't want to be like the Warren Harding administration, the Teapot Dome scandal. Administration leases petroleum reserves based on bribes. Gain over $5 million for themselves in today's money. And the list just goes on and on. Corruption is all around. We see this. Money moves away from justice. The other emphasis is justice for the poor, those who don't have money. Verse 7, we know the rights of the poor. That's your scripture memory verse. Verse 14, we faithfully judge the poor. The king, the land, faithfully brings justice. You do have to see here, this is not just talking about being nice to the poor or caring for the poor or loving the poor people in your life. You should do all of those things, and there are all kinds of verses in Scripture that speak to this, but this is speaking in terms of the civil sphere. This is speaking of knowing the rights of the poor, of justice being done for the poor. And some of you may say, well, do we take our agenda for this kind of question from the front page of our newspaper? Obviously, this question's all over our society. Not quite. We take our anchoring for this from the Scriptures, and we build it on the fundamental view we have of humanity. Justice is built on how we view who people are. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The oppressor is the king that doesn't pursue justice. The poor is the one who doesn't get the justice. They've got the same light giver. The same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, said, let there be light, and let there be these two individuals in a completely different economic situation in life. He is the light giver to the poor and the oppressor. And the countercultural nation of God, the kingdom of God, looks at individuals, no matter where they are in terms of their social sphere, and sees them as image bearers, as light receivers, as those who God sees definitionally, as those who He has formed in His image, and who we are to treat accordingly. When we anchor our view of humanity off of wealth, off of external things as sort of add on to someone's identity, where we start seeing people and say, well, your identity is this, but if you have a little more money, you're going to go to a higher class, in my view, all kinds of places in the world where this is exactly what's done. Or will we see people in terms of the light they've received from God, the God who made them? You see, the call for justice is really a call to treat people as God sees people. And our pursuit of justice reveals what we believe about people. Pursuit of justice reveals what do we believe about people. And so what we discover is that it's a good thing for rulers to focus on ensuring justice to the poor. That's not an inherently destructive or an unbiblical thing for a ruler to say, we're going to bring justice to the poor. And we note here, of course, it's not saying bring equality of experience to the poor. It's saying justice, that the poor's rights are upheld. That we value the poor for their identity and not for their wealth. The countercultural kingdom has an eye for this justice because we see people as image bearers. We have an eye for this justice from the womb to the tomb. We have an eye for this justice from conception to death. When we see the world around us, and the way we pave is that we see image bearers who ought to receive the justice that reflects their identity. The righteous, and I pray you are righteous in Christ this evening, know the rights of the poor. There ought to be an investment, intellectually, perhaps in our hands, in the community of God's people, toward this end. This is a vision forward. This is a vision forward that's going to get us past arguing about past election results, if we're honest. This is a vision forward that's going to get past investing in one place or another. The vision is we will pursue love, we will pursue peace, and we will pursue justice. If injustices are done in the past, we speak to those. But we've got a way forward to look. We've got our eyes on the future. Why? Because God is establishing His throne. Where we see it happening, we rejoice. Where we see it not happening, we speak out and we call for repentance. What we discover is that the throne that pursues these things, verse 14, endures forever. It endures forever. His throne will be established forever. Here's the discovery, though. No nation has ever succeeded at this. Not even Israel. Solomon failed. Every throne will fail. Every country has no guarantee that it will last forever. In fact, we'd say quite the opposite. And no individual, no organization has the power to meet the agenda of love and peace and justice. We better be hoping in another nation, another kingdom to last forever. What nation is that? It's the countercultural kingdom of Jesus Christ. The language of His throne will be established forever. It's just pulled right from 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, promising to David that his son would come on a throne. I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Initial fulfillment in Solomon. Solomon failed. Is the story over? No. Because Jesus Christ came to that throne. And where love, peace, and justice fail in our world, and fail in our culture, love, peace, and justice stand because the Son of David reigns today. His name is Jesus Christ, and that is our hope. King Jesus came loving the wisdom of God. He came gentle, peaceful, riding on a donkey, the way of the cross, and the way of victory and the resurrection. He reigns now as mediatorial king over men, over the church, and over nations. And that kingdom's going to last. His throne will be established forever. And the call is ultimately for us to be for Christ, to be for Christ's crown and covenant, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to move away from any who do not advance Christ's cause, to move away from thinking that any individual has the power to advance Christ's cause over and against Jesus Christ. Give yourself wholly to Christ the King. You are a resident in Jesus Christ of a nation that is going forth in love and peace and justice. We will be pro Christo et patria. We will only be faithfully for Christ and country if our allegiance is wholly to Jesus and Jesus alone. And as you follow King Jesus, nations will rise and nations will fall. But verse 14, His throne will be established forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that Your truth and Your grace would shine in our world. We do know it's a world of lots of failed pursuits of love and peace and justice, where there are injustices that are have been done in our nation, in our lives. We pray, one, that You would bring repentance, and two, that You'd bring justice and truth. And then we pray that Jesus Christ and His kingdom would be our full aim, now and forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.